Welcome to the June 30th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Mark chapter 15, verse 34, and the sermon is entitled, When God is Silent, delivered today by Reverend Clyde Moyer, Jr., Associate Pastor.
What I want to talk to you today about is something that, to me, is one of the harder questions in Christianity, and I kind of like to hit these things head on. It's the only way I learn anything. Sometimes when we seem to be in the most trouble, it feels like God isn't there. Have you ever felt that way? I'm sure you have. I imagine most of us have seen the picture of the one set of footprints in the sand and the person saying, "Where are you, Jesus? I'm hurting and I can't find you." And of course, the answer is you can't see but one set of footprints because I'm carrying you and you just see my prints. And I know that's happening, but a lot of times it just doesn't feel like it. I'm not even suggesting that I've got a handle on this, but I've got a few suggestions that maybe we can consider about helping us understand how to get to where we need to be. Now, I'm indebted to Gene Thomas this morning for a little story that just fit in my sermon, I thought. She said Billy Graham was in a town to preach in a revival, and he needed to mail a letter. Just during the day, you know, it wasn't in the evening when he had to preach. He didn't know where the post office was. So he ran across a little boy and he said, "Son, do you know how to get to the post office?" He said, "Yeah, I know where it's at." And so he gave Billy the directions and Billy thanked him. And then he thought before he left, he said, "You know something?" He said, "I'm in town preaching this week at the church down the road here. And why don't you come to church tonight and I can help tell you how to get to heaven? Is that okay?" And the little fellow thought for a minute, and he said, "No, sir, I don't think I'll do that." And Billy said, "Why?" He said, "You don't even know how to get to the post office." We've all been in that situation. And when we're talking about finding God when we're in trouble, it seems like it's quieter than normal. It's frustrating. In 2001, Babby Mason released a song called Trust His Heart. The lyrics, some of them say, "God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart." This touches a very deep place in my heart. I have shared with you many times before that I have a history of depression. And I'm going to tell you, dealing with feeling like you can't get through to the Lord in the middle of the depression makes the depression a whole lot worse. Because the only person that can heal you is God. I believe the Bible. I do. And I know it's true. But there is a great frustration when you're in trouble and you reach out and you feel like there's nothing there to grab a hold to. No answer, no feeling, just silence. So that's what we want to think about today, when God is silent. I think most Christians deal with this, especially after something like the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, or some other troubling event. Where was God when this happened? Why couldn't we hear him? Why didn't he do what I prayed for him to do? Why didn't he heal my loved one? You're not alone if you deal with the same questions, and there's no shame in admitting it, even if you're a Christian. See, when you're a Christian, one of the problems is that puts extra pressure on you because you feel like you ought to have the answer. You're telling others this is how you get saved, and then you feel like you can't quite get to him when you need him. I want you to know that this is normal. I'm 65. I've been at this for a long time. I was ordained as a deacon. I've been ordained as a minister. I taught Sunday school most of my life, and it still happens to me on a regular basis. So there must be a lesson here. There must be a biblical reason for this. Life is hard. And as long as we're living in a fallen world that is cursed by sin and ruled by Satan, we're going to have to keep fighting. But the fighting is part of the healing. Have any of you, now if you're not a farm person, you're going to have to take my word for this. Have any of you ever seen a chick hatch out of a shell? You watch it and it begins to move a little bit and you see a little crack begin, and finally a little chip comes out of it, and it works and works, and finally the head is out, and they work until they work their way out. Do you know if you feel sorry for that chick and break the shell off, the chick will almost immediately die? Because the struggle to get out of the egg is God's loving way to strengthen their respiratory system and the muscles that they need to live once they're out of it. Same thing with a wasp. Now, why I felt sorry for a wasp, I do not know. But I saw one as a kid, and he was trying to get out of the comb, and I felt so, I just caught him and just drug him out really. He just laid there and died. Then I felt guilty, and it's the same thing. Folks, we struggle, and God administers silence many times because that's part of the healing that's got to take place for us to get to where we got to be. We need to have a personal relationship with Christ, not a I know about him. A personal relationship with Christ. You need to know him as Lord. You need to walk with him. I was talking in my Sunday school class this morning that there are probably 80 or maybe even 100 people in the church that if you call me on the phone, I know who you are by the sound of your voice. The ones of you I've hung out with the most, I know your voice even better. I'd find Pastor Mike in a crowd of 1,000. We spent so much time talking. The reason you know their voice is why you're hanging out with them. And the longer you hang out with them, the easier it is to hear their voice. The longer you hang out with Jesus, the easier it will be for you in times of trouble to find his voice and all that static of life, troubles and crowds and the world and Satan and your own mind. The only voice you want to listen to is his. Not having that relationship with Jesus, then getting in trouble and trying to find him at the last minute, when you're in dire trouble, it's like sitting in a football stadium on one side yelling to the Lord who's sitting on the other side. You're telling him what you need, and he hears you. And he's yelling back the answer, but you can't hear him because there's so much static between you. Walking with the Lord enables you to tune out the static. Walking with him closely, not hanging out just on Sunday. And if you're really spiritual, boy, you even come Wednesdays once a month or so. That's not what I'm talking about. It has nothing to do with your time in church. It has time to do in your study at home with the Lord. In that football stadium, compare not being able to hear what he said to having a cell phone and his private number. Doesn't matter how much noise there is. You dial the number, he answers, you got the communication. If you hang out with Jesus enough, you'll be able to find him. This is something that makes me feel a lot better, too, about my struggles to try to hear his voice, is that I know I'm no different from the people in the Bible. Take a look at Elijah. 1 Kings 18:1 says, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. Now, I've read that for years, and I never paid any attention to the words, after a long time. What did Elijah hear the whole 3 years he was praying? Silence. Did God forget him? No. Did God stop loving him? No. Was God away from him? No, he enveloped him. Did God decide that he's just been too bad for me to answer? No. The answer was that it wasn't time yet. So God's silence in that issue was not cruel. It was not unloving. It was perfect. Then there's Daniel the prophet. Look at chapter 10, verses 12 to 14. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. And I am come forth for thy words, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. What did God do? But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, yet the vision is for many. What's going on here? Daniel set his face towards the Lord like flint. He fasted and he prayed. He prostrated himself before the Lord. He read the word and he heard nothing, absolutely nothing. And the verses are written to show Daniel's distress at the fact that he's laboring in prayer, and prayer is labor, and he's getting nothing. And finally, the answer comes on the 21st day, and the angel says, I'm sorry I'm late, but here's the deal. God sent your answer immediately when your heart and your voice spoke it. That's love. But the spirits in the air, the fallen angels that belong to Satan, did battle with this messenger angel to get through to Daniel. By the way, do you know what the word for angel translates to? Messenger. Couldn't get through. The battle was so fierce that God had to send Michael, the archangel, to come and fight his way through. And then it says, and I stayed with the princes of Persia. You know what that means? That means they fought to break a hole through so that this messenger could get through. And they had to hold it in place till he could get back through. What if Elijah had stopped praying one day before 3 years? What if Daniel had stopped praying on the 20th day and given up? Because all they were getting was silence. The temptation is to say, well, God's not there. He must not be real. I must have been living a lie. I'm praying, doing everything I'm supposed to do, and I got nothing. But both of them had something. The answer was on the way. Now, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn, if you want to the Gospel of Mark, the 15th chapter, the 34th verse. I chose this as our key scripture for the day because it is very unexpected and hard to explain. Mark 15:34, and I'll read it now. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus, the Son of God, the third part of the Trinity, in fact, literally God himself, in desperate need, in great agony of spirit and body, cried out to God his Father, why have you forsaken me? To which clearly he heard nothing but silence. When we're broken or confused or we need guidance or we've had a terrible loss and desperately seeking God's touch, to me it's really helpful to know that I'm not the first and I'm not alone. We have a Savior who experienced the identical things, except for the fact that his agony was so much greater than anything we have that we cannot even conceive of it. If you go to the museum at Liberty University, you can get to see the Cat of Nine Tails. Mike and I were looking at it 2 weeks ago. It's got little round metal wheels on it that have spikes on them. The whole deal is about that long, the handle's about so far, and they come up real close, and they swing it and beat it, and it'll stick, and then they jerk, and it shreds it. They said that the scourging is so bad that they would have to turn the body because there was no more flesh firm enough for it to stick in. God went through all of that and had the sins, every sin that had ever been committed, laid on his soul. Child molester, murderer, rapist, thief, liar. We cannot conceive the agony. And in that agony, God called out to his own Father God and got silence. He did it so he could pay for us. Jesus understood and he wanted to help us even more than we wanted. And he paid the price for our passage with his blood through the silence that God gave him. His part is done and we have to simply do our part. But the hardest question that we all struggle with may be, is God in everything? If I'm a Christian, why did I suffer the loss? Why did this person die? Why do I not hear you? Are you not even there? Or what about the bad things that happen to us? Are you saying God is it the bad things that happen to you? Are you saying God is the author of evil? If God is real, and he is, and if what the Bible says about him is true, and it is, doesn't it mean that God might not exist at all if we don't hear anything? Because how could there be a God that is good and allows the evil that is here? I would submit to you that's a question that even Christians struggle with. I would submit to you that we're all wrong if we think he doesn't exist. Is God in everything? Because if he isn't, and there isn't a reasonable, understandable purpose for the suffering we experience, why should we trust him at all? I wouldn't. Let's take a look at some of the specifics. First, let's deal with the existence of evil. God did not create evil. He did not. We did. Satan rebelled against God and became sinful, and he talked a third of the angels into following him, and he was cast out of heaven. So the literal beginning of evil would be Lucifer becoming Satan. But even as Satan's evil was in the world, when Adam and Eve were created, it was working in the world, and they were trying. It had no power whatsoever over Adam and Eve. None. Until they gave them the right to do it. And they fell for a deceit of questioning God's word. And Satan deceived Eve, but Adam just clearly and boldly and arrogantly chose to sin. The lady was deceived. The man was not. God's word to Eve came through Adam. So where did evil come from in this world? You and I. Because of that evil, Satan is the prince of this world by permission for a time. Because Satan is the prince of this world and we gave the title to Eve away, he can cause destruction. And because of sin, the world has issues. Even the ground is cursed. That's why you get weeds and quartz rock instead of tomatoes when you try to grow something around here. That's why disease comes. Why did my loved one die? Because Adam sinned. Before Adam sinned, the human body was designed to never die. We're living in a false reality right now with our bodies decaying. When we get to heaven, you'll find me, I'll be the guy with the long flowing hair. That's what I'm going to be. This being the case, everything that is evil that comes to us came as a result of Satan's fall and our sin. Death, disease, trouble, financial issues, relational, everything that is bad comes from that original thing. So we understand then, if we live on this earth, even as a Christian, we are susceptible to death and disease just like everybody else. When someone dies that we love and we grieve for them and we don't know how to deal with the loss, what's the alternative? Are they going to live to be 1,000? No. Ever since Adam sinned, after a short period of a number of years where people lived exceptionally long lives to populate the earth, for most of the Bible, 120 years was a long time. 70, 80 years old, 80 by strength, which bothers me because I'm almost 66, and that means I'm getting close to the tag. But at any rate, we should not be surprised when disease and death comes. It's already here, and we chose it. And we're susceptible because our bodies are not perfect. Second, let's take a look at God's character and actions. We know where evil came from now, and God didn't send it. Didn't create or send it. God is omnipotent, which means he's all-powerful. He is omniscient, meaning he knows everything. He's omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere at the same time. What does the Bible say about how he views his children? First, let's define children, because we need to get that right. This is misunderstood. Everybody is not God's child. Everybody is God's creation, but only saved people are God's children. So when we talk about God's children, that's only Christians that we're talking about. Isaiah 49:16 says, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand." God loves me so much that he's carved my name in his palm. Did you realize, have you thought about the fact of God's eternality, if that's a word? He knows everything from the beginning to the end. In all of eternity past, God has known your name. He has never not known who you were. He has never not had a plan for you. And we're going to accuse him of not caring for us? I don't think so. If we're in the palm of God's hand, and we are, we've just proven that, and if he's all powerful, and he is, and nothing can overcome him, and it can't, then the only thing that can touch you is something that he does or something that he allows. which means God's in everything. Even if it's evil coming to you, if he knows he can make something good out of a touch from the evil, he will allow it only to the point that it is beneficial in making you more like Christ. If you remember Job, when Satan went to get permission, God put limits on what he could do. There was a reason for that. When things affect us, then God has to allow it, or we have to choose to step out from under the umbrella of his safety. In that part, we have chosen to allow it. If we walk silly and live stupid as a Christian, if we do things we're not supposed to do, that's not God's fault. We walked out from his hand. We walked out from under the umbrella of safety and protection, and we've chosen to make ourselves vulnerable. God is the potter. We are the clay. What Satan means for evil, God can use for good. Have you ever watched a sculptor work with a block of marble? If he chips and grinds and saws on it and pulls at it, if the marble could speak, the marble would be complaining, saying, I'm in pain. You don't have any right to do this. God, why did you let this guy come pick on me and beat on me? And yet that process of grinding and chipping and sawing and sanding and everything else becomes a beautiful sculpture, something absolutely gorgeous. And now we see that all of the bad things that happened to the marble were only things that the sculptor allowed that shaped him into the image that was supposed to be there. Do you know how a silversmith knows that silver has been cooked or refined long enough? It's true. When he can look in the silver and see his reflection, it's done. God will chip away at you and allow good things and bad things to shape you throughout your whole life until he can look at you and see himself. That's the process. It's hard for me to say and accept. I don't like it. I would rather God go, and I'm okay. Couldn't you just take me on to heaven now and not have to live it? No, because then you wouldn't be a witness. So you have to do what God wants you to do if you're a Christian. Here's another tough one. We need to fight doubt. James 1, 6 through 8 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Well, that disqualifies all of us, right? Because we all doubt. Actually, no, it doesn't. Mark 9, 23 and 24 says, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. God will forgive us for our unbelief. Be honest with him about it. I can't do it, Lord. I don't see how you can fix it, but I trust that you're there, and I trust that you're going to take care of it, so I'm going to let go of it. Let's move on to some things that help briefly. God knows we don't know what to do, so ask him for help and guidance. He won't refuse you. What if the answer isn't what you want? This is a critical point. I did not pray for my father to go to heaven. Now, I pray for him to be healed here. But God did the right thing. My dad isn't sick anymore. He's not old anymore. He doesn't hurt anymore. He's got all of his teeth because he lost some of them when he was here. Literally, he lost his plate. We don't know where it went. It was hilarious. Now he's got all his good real ones back. I kept telling him, Dad, you're going to find it. You're going to sit on what you lost and you'll figure it out. My prayer was selfish, unchristian, and incorrect. I only received peace, and I've shared this before, when I got to the point I said, Lord, I don't know what's right here and I don't know what to do and I can't carry this anymore, so would you please take it, and whatever you do is fine with me. Instant peace. Did it mean I didn't hurt? No, it meant I still hurt. Did it mean I don't miss him? Miss him terribly. But I'm okay with it because it was God's decision. Regardless of how long we've been in the desert of silence, here's the temptation. God's not there. I'm tired of fooling with it. I'm tired of working. I'm tired of praying and not hearing anything. That is Satan. Remember Daniel and Elijah and Jesus. Keep praying. Keep coming to church. keep reading your Bible. Folks, you cannot carry the Bible around and talk about the Bible and get a daggone thing out of it. You got to open it and get in a quiet place and study it. Don't just read it, study it. There's a dramatic difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible. We're called to meditate on it. Meditate is the same thing as ruminate. Ruminate is what a cow does with grass after it's eaten. It pulls it back up out of its stomach, and it lays there, and it chews that grass over and over and over long enough to where every nutrient that's in that piece of grass for that cow is gone, and then he'll swallow it. That's what you do with the Word of God. We must act in faith. I don't care if you don't think you can do it. I don't care if you're afraid. The only question that matters is, did God tell you? If God told you, move. If I don't move, then what? Absolutely nothing. You will be standing there in the silence. I find God's answer and His word and His touch in my life in only one place, right on the very tip front edge of me knowing I can't do it anymore. I can't do this. And when I give it to Him at that point, He does it for me, and I'm just along for the ride. But you got to be willing to take the steps. You got to be willing to get out of your comfort zone and be uncomfortable. You need to be willing to be afraid. You think I'm comfortable up here? No, sir. But you got to be willing to do what God calls you to do. Now, this is towards the end here of what I'm talking about. And I think it's really, really maybe the most important point or one of them that I've given us. Remember this sentence. Remember that God does not give us a map. He gives us a compass. Okay, what's the difference? I worked with these things for almost 30 years. A map is a piece of paper that has all of the items listed on it, all of the locations, all of the names of the roads, and you follow it and you get from point A to point B. The whole journey is right there on it. God will never give you a map, because then you don't need any faith. God's going to call you to take one step at a time, and that only. God gives you a compass. How does a compass work? A compass first has to be calibrated to make sure it's measuring accurately. So you calibrate it and make sure true north is true north. Get the Bible. Get a good version. Make sure it's an accurate version. Calibrate it. Then you take the compass and you decide where it is you need to go. The Bible will tell you where you need to go. Take the bearing with the compass. You aim the compass and it gives you north 15 degrees, 6 minutes west. And you take that bearing and you say, okay, Lord, that's where I'm going. Now what you do is you begin down the road by stepping out in faith and belief, and you walk, but you don't just keep walking. You check that compass every little bit to make sure you're still on the bearing. If I have shot as long as a mile and a half line with a compass and been off about 3 degrees, heck, I about ended up in a different country. A slight deviation from the accurate bearing will make you end up in the wrong place. Follow your compass faithfully, often, and accurate. Hannah Whitehall Smith said, we should recognize then the extreme simplicity of faith, namely that it is nothing more nor less than just believing God when He says He either has done something for us or will do it, and then trusting Him to keep His word. We should not doubt God or quit because we're in silence. If God is silent and it doesn't make sense to you, check out why. Check yourself out. Keep praying. If there's a sin in your life that's unconfessed, confess it. If there's an action you've been, a sin of omission, you've been called to do something and you're not doing, do it. But trust the Lord. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're still only God's creation. You're not His child yet. You're not going to make any headway without the compass. And the compass won't make any sense to you without the maker of the compass, and that's Jesus Christ. If you aren't in the palm of God's hand, by your own choice, you've limited what God can do for you. God is a gentleman. He will not force Himself on you. But I would suggest to you that this is a good time to trust Him and just let go, hand it over. Why not decide? The altar is open this morning for you to come and ask God to break any chains that Satan has on you. You can come and talk to Pastor Mike or myself, Pastor Jeffrey, but do what God tells you to do. If you want deliverance, you got to be willing to be delivered. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of speaking this morning and trying to share something that I think you've been teaching me for a lot of years, Lord. You're there in the silence, maybe even more than in the times you're not silent. But Lord, silence to me now has become to mean that I'm just closer to that answer. The longer the silence has lasted, I know you're right there at the end of it waiting for me. Father God, when I was young in RAs, we did an initiation, and Dad put chairs all over the room and blindfolded me and turned the lights off and told me to walk to him. And I kept hitting chairs and I quit. And he came in the dark and took me by the hand and said, "Son, you just hold my hand and follow me." And we walked me around in that whole room, Lord, never touching a chair. Lord, such a simple example. And that's all people have to do this morning. Put their hand in the hand of the Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.